Romans chapter 14. Have you ever done something that you thought was the right thing, only to find out that maybe you took it a little too far, or went a little overboard, or you kind of feel stupid, you know, after you took some counsel or some advice, and then you just took it too far? I think an example of that was for me when I was 9 years old, wanting to be a cowboy, living in Applegate Valley. There was a lot of cattle ranchers and some, you know, the real deal, you know, where there's ranches of 500, 700, 1,000 head of cattle. Right across the river from where I lived on the other side of the Applegate was, he was like the real old school cowboy, Martin Greer. And Martin Greer, man, he had about 1,000 head of cattle, and his sons, Clayton Greer and the other Greers, man, they were full on, like, you know, farmer, cowboy, tough hombre type guys. And I remember just thinking, man, I want to be a cowboy. So I joined the 4-H because you could get a cow. I heard you could get a cow and, you could, you know, raise it up and all that. Told my parents I wanted to do 4-H and do a cow and it'd be awesome. And so the only place, since my dad and Martin were buddies, he said, well, let's go over to Martin Greer's and see what we can get. So we drove over there and met all the guys, you know, and it's so funny, those cowboys, you know, the way they act, it's just, oh, I was just like, yes, this is what I want to do. You know, you say, hey, Martin, how's it going? He looks at you, turns and spits, pert in the air, you know, that kind of thing. So I was like, I'm here, this is where I want to be. So we didn't really know what we were doing, but being 9 years old, we got a heifer, and she was a Hereford. So I called it Hefia, the Hefford. Hefia was at the time, she only weighed 500 pounds. And I remember, I was in trouble on that day because they loaded up in one of Martin Greer's, cattle trucks. And it took like five of his toughest hombres to wrestle this cattle up and get him in the trailer. And then once he was in the truck, the whole truck was just going, and my dad looked at me and looked at the truck. He says, are you sure you want to do this? I said, absolutely. And so we had Martin Greer drive his truck over to our place, and we put dropped off Hefia the heifer into the front field there, and it was great. Now, my job was to try to train it to where I could lead it around with our little rope, and, you know, they had the little stick and the rope, and I was going to do that. But after some total brutal times in the barnyard trying to lead this cow around, finally my dad said, Brett, you know, you need to let me train it kind of first because it's going to kill you. And so this heifer was just a little bit hot-headed, if you know what I mean. So long story short, my dad finally gets it fairly subdued to where I could lead it around the barnyard. And then my maiden voyage. I was going to go out and take Hefia around the rest of our property and try to lead it around and do all that stuff. And my dad looked at me and said, Brett, whatever you do, don't let go of the rope. Don't let go of the rope. Just hang on to Hefia. And, you know. So I said, okay, Dad, yes, sir. And so we opened up the barnyard gate, and sure enough, man, pew, Hefia took off. Now here's the thing. I didn't know what Hefia was doing. I'm like, where is she wanting to go? But I'm being dragged behind, you know, dragging my heels. And then finally it got so bad she started kind of running. I couldn't keep up, and I finally fell forward, and I'm still dragging behind Hefia. Now, Hefia goes straight for the river, the Applegate River, and just starts walking in the water in the river. I'm, you know, behind this cow. But in my mind, my dad's voice was echoing, don't let go, don't let go. Never, never let go. And so I was just hanging on for dear life. Now, Martin Greer's ranch was about 2 miles away downriver. Later, I realized Hefia missed her mother and, was going to go back home. And so she drugged me 2 miles down the river. I did not let go. I hung on to that cow. And here was the most embarrassing part, though, because I'm not kidding you. Hefia comes dragging me through blackberries. I'm all bruised and bloodied, and we finally get up to the right at the front porch of Martin Greer's ranch house, and they see this kid. You know, I see these ranch guys with their chaps and their horses and all. They're looking at me being drugged through the barnyard there, and then it just stops, and I'm laying there hanging onto the rope, and so. Martin Greer comes out and looks at me and he says, boy, you know, he says, you're in trouble there, son, you know. And I said, yes, sir. And he says, why, what are you doing here? I said, well, my dad said, never let go of the rope. And he said, and so my dad drove up in his pickup. I was all, you know, Hertha Greer was bandaging my wounds and stuff. And my dad comes and said, Brett, why didn't you let go of the rope? And I said, are you kidding? You told me not to let go. You know, I was 9 years old. I did exactly what you said. He said, well, Brett, that's a good job. I'm glad you did what I said. But there's sometimes, I learned that lesson. There's sometimes it gets to the point of just sort of being ridiculous. Just ridiculous. Well, here in our text tonight, it's almost like the Lord is looking at us saying, yes, I told you to do this, but come on. Be reasonable. Don't be wacko or crazy. There is limitation, and there is that which is right and that which is wrong. But man, there's a reasonable level. One example of that, by the way, that you can maybe think about is that the notion of the Sabbath day. Of course, one of the big Ten Commandments: remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. So what did mankind do? Man, they hung on to that one. Hung on so hard that it drug them throughout history, bruised and bloodied, because men weren't quite keeping the Sabbath the way that they thought they should, or men put harder rules on each other concerning the Sabbath. And so what happened with that? Well, interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus comes after centuries of them being radically weird about the Sabbath. Remember, you couldn't even wear your false teeth on the Sabbath day, because that might constitute work, carrying around your false teeth. You couldn't travel. They made these rules that were not God's rules, but traditions of men. And they said, okay, you can't even go a certain distance. And if you have a wooden leg, you have to unscrew it because you're carrying something that's not yours and it's all work. And Jesus said, you guys, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. You're missing the point. The Sabbath was meant to be a rest day where you come to me and enjoy a day with me. It wasn't to be a bummer. It was to be a blessing. But the Sabbath became a huge bummer. And there's many of those laws and rules of the Old Testament that over and over kind of came back to hit them. And what happened after that? Well, Jesus said that, but there were still the Judaizers. There were still the religious individuals who were saying, no, no, no. Man, we got to keep the Sabbaths. We got to be circumcised. You can't eat certain kinds of meats, and you can't, for crying out loud, eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And so there was all this controversy, and the Gentile Christians, they were just pumped to be saved. No longer are we fuel for the fires of hell, man. We're saved. We believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross and rose from the grave. And so the church had a problem. There were the Gentiles who were celebrating their liberty, their joy and their forgiveness. And then there were the Jews going, they're not real believers. Look at them. They're not keeping the Sabbath the way we keep the Sabbath. And they're not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles the way we keep the Passover. Look at that, those Gentiles. And there started to be this consternation within the church because of their rules and regulations and traditions. And it also became this painful, very painful, judgmental kind of attitude that was brutal. Brutal for the church, and it caused division. So in chapter 14 of Romans, we see right here that Paul is going to deal with these questions, the matters that dealt with the Christian conduct within the church. How do we treat each other? How do we judge one another? What do we do when we have a disagreement about certain behaviors as Christians? Man, you start going, oh man, what's the deal with that? Well, remember, the laws of the Old Testament were amazing. Laws about eating foods and what have you. What do you mean, eating foods? Well, it's very specific. Kosher foods for the Jews. But what do we do about that? And how? Well, if you've been with us in Romans, you know that the law is no longer in effect against us, but it shows us our need for Christ. If you've been with us in Romans, we know we're no longer under the law. But the law has served and does still serve a purpose to show us how we need to be saved by Jesus Christ. It drives us to the Savior. It's called by Paul the schoolmaster that drives you to Jesus Christ. That's what the law did, and it served its purpose. But we are no longer under the law. So the Jews are saying, wait a minute, yes we are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. And so people got judgmental and critical toward each other. Let's take a look and see what Paul does with Romans chapter 14. It says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, if you'll stop and mark that word doubtful disputations, it means the non-essential issues, the stuff that is debatable within Christianity. Now, the Bible buttons down a lot of things, airtight. And we would call those the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Some of the essential doctrines might include, for example, God is in three persons. The Holy Trinity is an essential doctrine. To believe that Jesus is God. When he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He said, over and over in the Bible, he likened himself to God. And so the Jews were ticked off at him for saying that. He wasn't just saying God and I are tight. The Father and I are one, like united. No. He was saying we're one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we have to believe what Jesus said and take that at face value. Well, Brett, I don't understand the Trinity. Well, the Bible speaks of it indirectly, but in so many terms that as you put it all together, you have to say, man, God and three, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one being. But that's an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Another essential, maybe let's go more basic. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's an essential doctrine. Without that, you can't be saved. Well, how do you know that, Brett? There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So that's just one clear essential doctrine. Once you move away from that, like Oprah, you're moving away from an essential doctrine which takes you outside of the pale of orthodoxy. Are you guys with me on that? But there's issues that were causing big trouble in the church about meat that you would eat or not eat. Or even the drinks or the holy days or the Sabbaths. All that stuff became an issue. Keep your finger here and go back with me to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11. There in Leviticus 11 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Amen. I like that verse. Verse 4, nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. So no Bugs Bunny. Verse 7, and the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you. For it says, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean to you. And on it goes, and gets even more kind of crazy. Like, for example, when you go to verse 15, every raven after its kind, every owl, and the night hawk, the cuckoo, the hawk of after its kind, the little owl, and the cormorant, the great owl, the swan, the pelican, the gyre eagle, the stork, the heron after its kind, the lapwing, and the bat, all fowls that creep going upon all fours shall be an abomination unto you. So I'm sorry, folks, you can't have bats for dinner. I know that's a big hurt for you. In Vanuatu, Tad eats bats sometimes with the Vanuatu people. They like, but you got to understand their bats are a little more meaty than our ones here in Oregon. You know, eating a bat wing, it'd be a little bit slim pickings. You know what I mean? But in Vanuatu, they eat it. But Brett, the Bible says you're not supposed to eat bats. Well, I'm having great victory in that. How are you doing? I don't wrestle with that sin. I'm success. That's one sin of the Bible. I can say, man, I've got it down. Praise the Lord. But you say, okay, but what about this eating certain meats and not other meats? I had rabbit once. Am I going to hell? Well, keep in mind, the keeping of the law was for the Jews, and it was for the Jews at that time. Here's the thing. People make more of this sometimes. There's books that have been written, and I have to say, there's probably wisdom, but there's also can be taken a little too far. It's the whole hanging on to the cow just a little too long. What do you mean, Brett? Well, there are Christians today that would try to go back and say, we must eat like the Old Testament says we're supposed to eat. Because, man, if you eat rabbits for whatever reason, they're not healthy for you. Or if you were to eat a ham sandwich today, man, you've eaten an unclean meat and thus you're in bad straits. And so, obviously, most people would say, okay, it's not the law that we're under, right? We're not under the law, so we don't have to, you know, not have sausage or whatever. But there are those that take it to a health level. And they say, well, because the Old Testament says that you shouldn't have pig, maybe God has a reason. And I would say God did have a reason. Maybe he still does have a reason why ham is not a good meat for us to eat, but maybe not. Well, Brett, that's kind of wishy-washy. Well, all I know is this. They were for the Jews, given to them here in Leviticus several thousand years ago. For them, as they were even wandering through the wilderness, as they were a people that were going to be set aside for God, marked with some of these behaviors. And it may or may not be good for us. I wouldn't make a rule out of it. And if a person has ham, we can say, praise the Lord. Well, Brett, I'm not going to have ham because the Old Testament. Good for you. Just don't lay your ham trip on me. You know what I'm saying? Because the Bible says we're no longer under the Old Testament law. And that's, by the way, when Obama said, if we kept the Bible, then we'd do this and that and the other. And he was mocking the Bible. Do you remember that? And he talked about us taking our children, going out and stoning them and stuff. That was an Old Testament law. We're no longer under that law. And praise the Lord for that one, because none of us would be here if that law were to be kept. If you were disobedient to your parents, you'd probably be dead by now. So the point is we are no longer under the law. Do we still study? When we go to Leviticus, you're going to find, as we did last time through, that these Old Testament laws have great pictures and points that point us back to Jesus Christ. It's a rich study. It's a mistake for churches to just blow these off and say, well, we're no longer under these things, so let's not read Leviticus. That'd be a huge mistake. However, do we keep these laws about the meat and what have you? Well, this is what the Bible says. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, verse 1, Romans 14, but not to doubtful disputations, things that we can't discern for sure. For one believeth, verse 2, that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Amen to that? I've never met a vegetarian that could out bench press me. Maybe that person exists somewhere in this planet, but I don't think so. George, have you ever met a bench presser that's a vegetarian? No, never. Not one. They usually like ribeyes, lots of them, stuff like that. But yeah, I like that. Now, wait a minute. It's not really saying that vegetarians are weak in the faith, like weak, just physically weak, although I think they are. if they want to be, they can. Good for them. But it's, the idea is, not just as much of these herbs or meat. It has to do with spiritual tradition. You say, Brett, I'm confused. It's talking about food. What does that have to do with spiritual condition? Well, everything to those people in Paul's day. Because it was eating meat that was either not kosher meat from Leviticus 11, or it was eating good meat that was kosher that had been used in the shambles, sold in the shambles. Now, the shambles were a marketplace, and what they would do is in those pagan temples, they would make sacrifice of animals on altars. Then they would cut up the meat. And after making sacrifice, they would sell that meat in the shambles markets. But that meat, because it had been handled by the priest of these idols and what have you, they would sell those meat pieces at very cheap rates. And so people that were poorer, instead of going and buying your meat at the fancy meat market that was kosher and not been handled by pagans, then you'd have to pay tons of money for that meat. So people would go and buy the meat in the shambles, say, I don't care where it was. I'm not worshiping Zeus or Diana or Ashtoreth. I'm not worshiping these gods and goddesses, so I'm going to eat the meat. But the church was saying, oh, I can't believe brother so-and-so, we saw him buying meat in the shambles. It was sacrificed to idols. And you say, okay, so the some just said, okay, we're going to eat vegetables then only. Or some would say, you can't eat meat at all. You need to be a vegetarian. There are groups today that would call themselves mainline denominations that say you must be a vegetarian if you're going to follow God's word. That is absolutely wrong. And don't fight with me on food scriptures. You know what I'm saying? If there's anything I'm an expert on in the Bible, it's food scriptures. Like Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, it is good to eat food convenient unto me. McDonald's is biblical. No, I'm just making that up. That's a true verse though. True verse. Now, you say, okay, Brett, but what does that have to do with us? You know, this idea of eating kosher meats or stuff, this is stuff I don't worry about that much. Well, what about tarot cards? Horoscopes? What about alcohol? What about perhaps gambling? What about girls that are dressing just a little bit on the edge and maybe a little bit what some ladies would say, oh, she's a floozy. What about that stuff? See, because that starts getting, in our day, some of the issues that we have. Really, Brett, tarot cards? Well, it's funny because there are certain Christians that think that tarot cards themselves are evil. Here's the question. Are tarot cards evil? Now, some of you are going, why are you even asking the question? Absolutely evil. Satan is in those cards. Really? On the paper? You think Satan's possessed the paper and the ink and the little shapes that are on those? What about the Ouija board? Remember that? The Ouija board, I don't hear much about that anymore. Is the Ouija board evil? Well, here's the thing. Have you ever seen a Ouija board move by itself? You go in to get your Ouija board out of the game closet. Where'd it go? It's moved. No. It always took hands, didn't it, on there? See, I would venture to say that people have feelings about these things. Now, you know, I remember when we first moved up here, we went to a restaurant. And you got to understand, I was raised a lot differently than probably most of you. So I maybe a little hypersensitive to some of these things, maybe. Like, let me give you an example. When we moved up here, we went out with a couple and they said, oh, there's a great restaurant down the road. It's McMiniman's. I was like, oh, great. So whatever, we went into McMiniman's and I saw crescent moons and stars and wizardry images on the ceilings. And you guys know what I'm talking about? McMiniman's has got that kind of artwork around their, all their things. And see, to me, I grew up learning that those things are bad. And there is an evil history with a lot of those images and the kind of stuff that McMiniman's uses as their artwork. Now, are they warlocks back there cooking your burger? I saw one of the cooks. I don't think he was a warlock. I think he might have been homeless the week before, but got a job cooking my burger. Felt bad for the guy, honestly. He had those big hoops, you know, in his ears, like the big ones, you know, and just different kind of dude. And I was just like, man. But see, here's the thing. Is that an evil place? Should we not go there? But Brett, that's academic because they serve alcohol there. So we shouldn't go there anyway. Really? You think so? Should I not go to Applebee's? Applebee serves alcohol right there where you can see it. And so the big question in the church, it becomes, oh, should we go to Applebee's? Should we go to McMiniman's? There's kind of the tarot card imagery thing going on at McMiniman's. And people get all flipped out. And what we're going to find in this chapter is that the power is in people and what we know to be right and wrong. But at the same time, some people just don't know. But here's the thing that's interesting. Paul says some people are weak, and so you got to be careful. What's that? Well, as we read that, you might think, okay, the weak person's the guy that goes and messes around with and has a burger at McMiniman's because there's evil imagery there. It's funny. I think about this sometimes when I'm talking to you guys here, but these teachings go over the radio here in Portland. I'm sure people are driving down the road going to hear this and go, what is he talking about? McMiniman's. I love McMiniman's. But here's the thing. I'm just saying some people. But to one it's evil, to one it's not. And here's the funny thing. The one that's weak in the faith is the one who's trying to take the higher spiritual moral road. Did you notice that? He's the one saying you can't eat the meat. And you have to be eating vegetables. Because for one believeth that he may eat all things. Amen. and others who is weak eateth the herbs. He's the one who's the higher moralist, or the, if we want to call him negatively, a legalist. He's called the weak one in the faith. What does that mean? Well, here's the deal. I believe that it has to do with what we're doing. And what we know is right and wrong from the Word. And so what does that mean? Let's read on and you'll see what I mean. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Well, Brett, you sound like you don't like vegetarians. I love them. I just feel bad for them. Because I love a good steak. But they could be a vegetarian if they want. I know vegetarians. And they're great. They're nice people for the most part. Right up until they tell me not to eat a steak, that's mean. It says, let him that eateth despise him, not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Which one? Both. Yeah, he received him. The one that eateth? Yeah. The one that doesn't eateth? Yeah. It's all the Lord's received them. Here's the great truth within Christianity. If the Lord's received them, then who in the world do we think we are to not receive a brother? Especially on these issues of the things that are disputable. So you say, okay, Brett, alcohol, you talked about that a few weeks ago at length. So what are you doing? You even suggested that maybe in our culture, in our time, that we should abstain. So are you, I'm one who thinks I can drink. And as I said that week, you can. Now there is interesting nuances here. As a Bible teacher, one of the things I'm going to do is teach the Bible. There are people that come to a church like ours and they say, who are you to judge me? Brett, you said that, you know, in our culture, we're to abstain from the appearance of evil, and alcohol in our culture is becoming an evil thing. And how do I know that? Well, I mentioned, you know, that many people are alcoholics. There's 17 million people conservatively in America that are bona fide alcoholics. 17 million. 144 million around the world, alcoholics. Every 30 seconds in America, someone dies from a drunk driver in America. So there's definitely some problems. But then here's the deal. The Bible says some pretty strong words about drinking. The Bible doesn't say to drink. Or the Bible doesn't say not to drink, right? And it's funny, you know, everybody likes to quote, Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And every drunk knows that verse. That's their life verse. It's funny how that works, isn't it? You know, I was reading just this morning, my son and I, Joey and I, were reading in Proverbs this morning. You know how it's the 23rd of the month, and once in a while we'll read the Proverbs of the day. But listen to this. It says this. Who, in Proverbs 23, verse 29, who hath a woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? Can anybody guess? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it is given its color in the cup, when it moveth itself up aright. This is something I don't know anything about, but I've seen on TV where the guy's smelling it and looking at the color and swishing it around, the movement. You know that whole thing. It says, look not thou on the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. I guess some Star Trek fans will be there. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And your newer translations read it even more pointed than that. Talks about going to the tasting of the wine. Well, Brett, that sounds like, well, yeah, the Bible gives some massive, huge warnings about wine. So as a pastor, I feel obligated to teach the Bible on that one. Well, don't judge me. I'm not. I'm just reading Scripture. See, that's the thing. So, so Brett, are you saying we can't drink wine? I'm not saying that. Well, then what are you saying? I'm saying we need to obey what the Bible says. Now the whole alcohol thing, it's a disputable point. And frankly, I wouldn't even die on that battlefield myself. I know what I want to do. I'm not going to drink wine, and I've told you why I don't do that. But if you drink wine, being drunk with wine is very clear in the Bible. Be not drunk with wine. The Bible says that over and over again. And a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty clear. So that's really not disputable, the drunkenness part. But the part about having a little of that wine with your dinner, that's debatable. So what do I do with that? Well, if you want to do that, it's great. And guess what? I don't think any less of you. You're just as much, maybe more of a good Christian than I am. But here's the funny thing. That one might be easier. Some of the other ones might be a little more tricky. What about gambling? Well, if it causes your brother to stumble, then I think it's wrong, right? Does gambling cause your brother to stumble? What about gambling? What about alcohol? What about the Ouija board stuff? What about all those negotiable deals or ones that aren't essential doctrines? Well, he gives us even greater clarity as we get going here. He says here in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." In other words, watch out for saying, well, he's going to fall in his sin, because God can make him stand. And God is the one who's received that brother, we learned in verse 3. So really, we're not to be judging our brother. And the Lord's going to work it all out. That's what he's saying. Verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Brett, that sounds like relativism. He's saying if you want to esteem one day above another, cool. If you want to esteem all the days all the same, if Monday through Sunday is all the same to you, then as long as you're persuaded in your own mind, live it out, do it. Well, wow, that sounds a little tricky. And it's funny to watch, like, for example, my Seventh-day Adventist brothers who very much get hung up on the day. Some of them, the more radical Seventh-day Adventists, say, "You atheist creakers have taken the mark of the beast because you meet on Sunday." And they're judging us in a harsh, harsh way, even though the Bible makes it clear, don't be judging on that issue of which day you keep holy. Even to the radical extent, if you don't keep any day holy. Really, that's what it's saying, because he says one man esteemeth every day alike, the same, which means you're not really observing the Sabbath at all. Another man says one day is the most important day, but he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So in Paul's day, there was the guy like the Pharisee who would say, you got to keep the Sabbath and you got to keep it radically. Then there'd be the Gentile saying, man, I don't care what day it is, but Sunday we're going to church. And if you're fully persuaded, then just do what you know. See, it's like the Lord is saying, you guys are taking this stuff way too harshly on each other. Like when my dad said, hang on to the rope and don't let go, and I hung on to the nth degree where I was 2 miles downriver. I believe there are people 2 miles downriver in their religious practices and what they think about each other. And the trips that we lay on each other, whether it's drinking alcohol or eating certain foods or keeping the Sabbath. I think we have to be really cautious about how we judge. In fact, it goes on, verse 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord eateth not and giveth God thanks." The idea is vegetarian or Mickey D's, you're both right. As you eat or don't eat of meat, that's the idea. Now, one thing I want to kind of make you sensitive toward in this passage, in this little section of scriptures we're in, the word Lord is used 8 times, Lord. And in other words, what we're going to see is we are not to play God for people. See, here's the thing about this. There's so many people that get all hung up in the church about topics. I remember J. Vernon McGee saying, when I was a pastor in Texas, people would get out of church and they'd shake the pastor's hand out the door and they'd light up a cigarette and say, man, that was a great sermon. And nobody cared. Then he moved to California, Southern California, back in, I think it was the 50s. And when he got there, he found that anybody who smoked cigarettes was going to hell. in the church in California. But there was a problem. See, in California, all the kids went and swam in pools together, girls and boys alike. Mixed bathing is what they called that. Now, what's funny about that is in Texas, that was the unpardonable sin. You could smoke up cigarettes after church, but you couldn't mix bathe. And then you go over there to the California church, and man, they can mix bathe, but they sure can't light up a cigarette. Do you know that lighting a cigarette and smoking it is not the unpardonable sin? And I would say to you, if you want to smoke and be thankful for cigarettes and say, thank the Lord, you can. If you also want to die early, keep smoking. It's proven that it's not. I mean, I've seen lungs, human lungs that were smokers' lungs. When I was in college, they had a guy's lungs sitting right out there. He died, of course. But I also saw a dude, they had actually the two sets of lungs. They had the lungs that were the non-smoker and the smoker. And man, one looked like my barbecue in my backyard on the inside after I cooked up some ribeyes. And the other one looked like nice pink lungs that you'd see on pictures. The point is, yeah, you can do whatever you want. It may not be good for you. Just like if somebody goes to McDonald's and eats a quarter pound, you'd probably die early too there. But for some reason, that one's not the unpardonable sin, eating a quarter pounder, but smoking a cigarette is. What kind of a weird double standard is that? The point is, it's not our area to judge each other on these things. Now, you say, but Brett, I've heard you talk about maybe how you should not smoke. Well, but remember, there's other scriptures that talk about keeping our bodies as temples to the Lord. But man, if I'm going to talk about that, I should probably also say we should eat healthier then too, right? Because it's the same thing. But here's the thing I want you to know, and this is important, because from time to time I'll preach a sermon and I'll read the scriptures and people will go either, amen, that's great, I'm glad you're saying that, or people go, oh man, I can't believe he's saying that. What a legalist. Brett's telling us to do this and not do that. No, as a Bible teacher, I'm going to go through the Bible. But then where we want to let that lie is you do what is right. After reading the scripture, after hearing the word of God, you do what you are fully persuaded in your heart. In other words, you're going to be accountable to the Lord for the conscience that he's given to you. So if you come away from Athey Creek and you say, man, Brett talked about drinking alcohol and how he really recommended that we really abstain. But you know, I just feel the green light from the Lord that I can have a wine with my dinner. My wife and I, we can have a romantic dinner and hang out together and have wine together. And I don't feel guilty about that at all. Then great. And if I see you at a restaurant and you're having wine, don't quickly, you know, dump it out and put it under the table. Hide the beer, the pastor's here. No, don't do that. I wouldn't judge you, I wouldn't think twice about it. I really wouldn't. When I go to Israel, my buddy Steve, I jokingly call him the wine bibber because he loves wine. He loves wine. And so it's funny, because I'm the pastor of the tour, in my room they put a bottle of wine. And some of the fancy hotels. There are a couple fancy hotels, so I come in there and am I tempted by that? Not at all. But when I found out that Steve, you know, he heard that I just didn't take the wine and I just leave it there, he's like, man, and our first time, he said, do you mind if I have that wine? And I was like, yeah, whatever. So now every time I go to my hotel room in Jerusalem, hey Steve, come on up with me, I'll give you my wine. And the tour group looks at me and says, what is Brett doing? I got some wine for you, Steve. Come on up, baby. Bottoms up. What? Brett, that's not even a Christian thing to do. I give him the wine because it's not bad. And it's funny, around the world, if you go across the world and you go to Germany, man, they go to the pub right after church. And by the way, this is funny. There are countries that are very much into church and wine and all that stuff. But they think that coffee is worse than wine. It's a drug, man, caffeine. And they view us Americans as a bunch of druggies. Like their church would say Starbucks is worse than going into a tavern and having a bottle of beer or, you know, whatever. That's worse. When you order up your, you know, double latte, no foam, half cream, whatever thing that you ever get. I'm not a coffee drinker, so I don't really know the names. But they think that's satanic. What you do at Starbucks. So it's really funny, the different perspectives. But man, We need to be really cautious to be not judging. And he is the Lord of all, not you, not me. It's not our job to judge. By the way, it's funny because I mentioned girls' attire. In the summertime at Athey Creek, from time to time we get those ladies come up and say, Brett, you need to say something. What do you want me to say? Well, these girls need to cover up. They're dressed like floozies. Now, here's the thing. Us guys, we're trying not to notice. Do you want the elders going around with their binoculars? Okay, let's see here which girls are dressing. I mean, that's wacko. We're not going to do that. And here's another thing. Here's another thing. You know, who knows where the girls are coming from in our church? You know, we've seen where girls have come from very crazy backgrounds and homes and jobs and stuff like that. That just is a different deal. I remember when I was talking about the Blazer dancers on one Sunday morning, and I was talking about how it's kind of embarrassing sometimes. You know, you go to a basketball game, you're just trying to take in some sports, but man, it's during that Blazer dancer time, all the guys are like, hey, check out that, I wonder how much that scoreboard weighs up there. And all the guys are like, yeah, I wonder, because, you know, as Christian guys, we're just trying not to sit there and go, well, look at the Blazer dancers. I was talking about that after church. Two Blazer dancers got up and said, hey, we're Blazer dancers. We like Athey Creek. You know, I was like, well, I'm glad you're here. I didn't mean anything personal. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I believe that some of you, and I'm so thankful for the sisters that have that sensitivity to the things that stumble guys, who are just coming to church and saying, man, we want to worship the Lord. We don't want to have to know what color your thong is when we're sitting behind you in a chair. You know what I'm saying? There was a lady who wrote me a letter that was amazing, and she gave me, she could be a comedian. Like, it was a really funny letter, but she was making a point. She brought her son and her husband to church for the first time at Athey Creek, and then she said, we enjoyed the service, except for the part where the girl directly in front of my husband was wearing a pink thong, the girl sitting directly in front of my son was wearing a black, and she went and named all the colors of thongs. I was like, oh no. So one of her advice, she said, turn up the air conditioning, man. They'll wear their sweaters and cover up a little more. That was one suggestion. She gave another one, you know, have the, have blankets where the elders' wives can come and wrap the ladies up as they're walking in the door. I don't know how serious she was, but you know, I understand. But see, here's the problem. You know, some of those girls in our church, they might be here for the first time, and I think we should let them in and say, man, let them hear the gospel message. We try to clean the fish before we catch the fish. And that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be fishers of men and women to come to Christ. And so we don't try to clean up anybody. There might be people who are alcoholics or drug addiction, or there's pornography or whatever their struggle is. We don't come in and say, you can come to our church as long as you clean up your act. We don't do that. We don't chase people around with rulers, checking dress length. We just won't do that. So it's going to be, now, when we get to those scriptures that talk about women dressing modestly, men, I'm going to let them have it. But when it comes to scriptures like this, where it says, don't be judging your brother or sister, I think I'm going to let you have it too. And I think if you have that critical nature, critical spirit about people, I think you need to really repent from that and say, man, I'm not going to judge other people in that way. And he goes on and gets even more specific. Check it out, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. So whether you're a live it up or give it up kind of personality, he's still the Lord. He's still in charge. And he's the one we're going to have to answer to. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We looked at this on Sunday, the judgment seat of Christ. And you can check that out. It's that judgment where we as Christians will stand before the Lord and be counted for what we did while we were Christians. Good deeds and our works and stuff like that. But at the same time, there's something here, there's a nuance that I think we should all sit up and take great notice. Why, he says, Dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught your brother? When it says set at naught, what does your NIV say there? What is it? Look down on your brother. There's another newer translation, I think, that says write off, or the idea of chalking off your brother. The idea is, if somebody has sinned against you, or even sinned in some kind of sin, smoking cigarettes, or whatever the thing is in your mind that's sinned, if you write them off or chalk them off, then that's a bad thing. The Lord's saying, don't write off your brother. See, it's funny how that works. As soon as somebody's wronged you or made you upset or what have you, man, you can just write them off and say, that's not really even a brother at all, or I'm not going to talk to him ever again. And I've seen that. That behavior is bad, and it just allows bitterness to stay in your life, in your heart. Oh, I can't believe that guy and what he did to me or us or them. Can't write off a brother. That it says that. Don't do it. Why dost thou set it not, your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, the Lord's going to look at us and say, how did you deal with your brother? Were you critical of him? Did you love him even though he did that deed toward you or against you or spoke of you in that way or this or that or the other? Don't write off your brother. I'm just humbled by that, because there's people where I just kind of, I don't need to invest in them or care about them because they don't care about me. So I'm going to write them off. Not to do so. But in the spirit of love of Christ. See, that's where we're going with all this. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now we're going to change gears a little bit about the stumbling block here in a second. But the idea is, before that, it says everybody's going to give account of himself to God. And that's really getting to it. You need to do what you know is right and wrong. I think it'd be a mistake for us to try to define certain things too closely in the church. And if you're offended by things that the church believes, then what do? Do you get mad at us? Well, let me say this. If Athey Creek does things or practices worship things that have to do with sinful things or really against the essential doctrines, then it's time to leave this church. If I start teaching that Muhammad really was a great guy and we should all start reading the Quran, then I'd say time to go to another church. So I'm just giving you a warning if I ever say that. Go to another church. There's certain things that are worth church leaving. But there's also a lot of things that are not worth church leaving. One of them is because we had that demonic Christmas tree. I know that some of you laugh, but some of you are looking very serious at me right now. It's funny, because I know there's some people who say, Athey Creek had a Christmas tree, and I can't believe these churches that put Christmas trees, don't they know it's a pagan symbol? It's pagan. And it's from ancient Babylon and all this. And I understand the thoughts there. But here's the thing. Is that tree evil? It goes back to that, is that meat evil? Because it was sacrificed to idols. Oh, they used to cut Christmas trees down. I don't believe they... It says in Jeremiah that they decked them with silver, put stands on them, decked them with silver, decked them with gold. And you say, man, that's a Christmas tree. And actually, if you do an in-depth study of that scripture in Jeremiah, it actually says they'd cut the tree down, but they would also carve out of the tree a shape, a little idol statue covered with silver and gold. If you're doing that on Christmas, then don't do that. Making a graven image, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I agree. That's wrong. But decking it with silver, they'd cover that tree with gold, or that wood with gold and silver, and that's what they make, an idol. But a Christmas tree, even if it was like the ones we put up, you know, with the green and the stand and all that stuff, even if it was, the object itself, I don't believe, is evil. And you say, well, Brett, I don't know about that. Would you keep your finger here in Romans and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is where he's going to get into this issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Very similar kind of concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 says, 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies." So the guy that knows about this stuff can be puffed up. And by the way, it's funny how I've observed that. You know, I like to study history. And I know about the Semiramis, Tammuz, and the whole practice of the Yule log and hot cross buns. All that stuff comes from Babylon, ancient stuff. But here's the problem. If you happen to know that, you're going, yeah, I know all that stuff. The funny thing is, the people that are really into study that, we can oftentimes be puffed up with our knowledge. I can't believe people would put Christmas trees in their houses. Have you kind of heard that sort of hoity-toity attitude that comes from knowledge? That's what's being said here. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that were offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Jesus, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are all things, and we are by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing of that's offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. What's that? The weak guy that feels like we're defiling ourselves because we're eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols, so we're defiled. The Lord, through Paul, says that guy's weak. Well, I'm going to call that guy that tells me about the Christmas tree weak then. No, wait. Check this out, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, to eat whatever you want, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. The guy that comes to me, and I'm saying this not condescendingly, I'm saying this biblically, the guy that comes to me, and I had a couple people came to me and said, Brett, you shouldn't have Christmas trees, that's horrible, I can't believe you guys are doing this. I believe that brother is weaker because his conscience is struggling with something that was once used as a sacrifice to idols. And I think that's weak, honestly. But am I to just say tough bananas? Well, no, check it out. It says, but verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat with in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Okay, now here's where it gets tricky. You say, okay, so Brett, it seems that we shouldn't have a Christmas tree then, because that guy that's weak is going to have a conscience and he's going to be tempted to worship idols. Well, wait a minute. If somebody in our church saw the Christmas tree that we were worshiping it and was offended and said, man, you guys shouldn't do that. If by us putting a Christmas tree in our sanctuary makes him really, really tempted to go home, cut a Christmas tree out of the woods and put it in his living room and start bowing down and saying, oh, Semiramis and Tammuz, we worship thee. If he's really going to be stumbled and tempted to do that, then we probably shouldn't put the tree in the church. But I'm pretty sure that no one went home and started worshiping Semiramis and Tammuz or feeling tempted to do that because we had the tree. You see the difference? Now let's bring it to something that's actually a little more practical. Let's say you have a brother who is in the church here who says, man, I can have wine with my dinner. It's not a temptation. I'm not alcoholic. I just have a little wine. Cool. Behind you. That's great. Knock yourself out. But let's say you have a friend who's a brother in the church who you know has struggled with alcohol. And he's really, really tough. It's a tough thing for him. But you have him over to his house. You have him over for dinner. And you say, hey, man, come and have a little dinner with us. And by the way, here's a little beer before the dinner. The guy says, but I struggle with alcohol. I've been sober now for a year. Hey, man, we're free. We can do whatever we want. We're free in Christ. That's putting a stumbling block in front of a brother who really will stumble in that area of sin that was a part of his conscience and his life. Do you see the difference? And so the guy that lays the trip on the Christmas tree, nobody's tempted to worship Babylon, ancient Babylonian symbols. I don't believe that's happening. But there are other areas where we can be free. Going to movies, you're free. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not go see a rated R movie. I remember Charles Haddon Spurgeon had an ongoing debate with Joseph Parker, who was across town. They were both popular preachers in London at that time. And the debate was this. One of them brought up the other's sin first. I think it was Spurgeon mentioned how he couldn't believe that Pastor Joseph Parker across the town would go to the theater and actually saw the theater. Well, Parker fired back in the next Sunday sermon, I can't believe Charles Haddon Spurgeon smokes cigars. And then it became this battle, and the congregation got all astir, and the cigar company loved it so much that they actually made a box of cigars saying, the choice of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You can still get boxes like that from the 1800s where it had Charles Spurgeon's name on it because he was such a popular preacher in London. And Parker just went nuts. I can't believe he's letting people smoke cigars in his church. And Spurgeon say, and here's the thing. If you look it up, there's letters that these two brothers in the Lord went back and forth their whole life. And it's so funny because it's in that kind of older intellectual English, and it's comical. Even to their grave, they were saying, well, at least I didn't go to the theater, or at least I didn't smoke his cigars. Finally, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, his son, came out after they had both died, and he said, see, now God knows. God knows. And that's what Paul's saying. God knows. God knows what's right and wrong, and we should stop bickering and arguing and being critical or judgmental. But we need to do what is right that the Lord has shown to us in these non-essential doctrines. And he makes that real clear for us. So if we're strong and we're free and we can do what we want, the only time we shouldn't do that is if we're going to stumble our brother back into what even their conscience is calling sin. It's very important to be careful in this one, especially if you're a traveler around the world. Because, you know, we just go around and call something sin. I went to Vanuatu with Tad years ago, and the guys, all the pastors, they came up and asked me their top questions. It's funny, the top questions here in America are very different than the ones in Vanuatu out in the jungle. The first question was, should Christians land dive? Huh? Yeah, land dive. Well, what's land diving? Well, have you ever seen on National Geographic? This is the only place in the world this happens. If you've seen it, these are the brothers I was talking to. These guys, there's only one island in the South Pacific where they build these giant bamboo towers and they climb up 120 feet and they tie vines on their legs, not ropes, vines cut out of the jungle, and they jump 120 feet off the tower and the object is to hit your head on the ground and then be pulled up by the vines and then be okay. Live to tell about it. And I would say, no, Christians shouldn't land dive. I like my head. I like having a brain. But they're like, no, it's sport for us. And by the way, nobody's ever died doing this. Every now and then there's an injury, like a broken arm or something, but nobody's ever died except, well, they said, well, there's a one white guy who tried it and he died. But these are people that raised from the time they're little kids. I said, well, so it's a sport and it's a little danger. Okay, motocross and same thing. Yeah. Well, what's the big deal? Why not? What's the problem? Well, I said, here's the problem. Because of our customs, we believe our crops will be blessed as we jump off these towers. And sure enough, they go through this ritual. They stand up at the top of the tower and they clap their hands over their heads several times and then they stop and then they clap their hands and they're calling out to the gods that their crops would be fertile and successful. Uh-oh. But see, here's the thing. Do I really know much about their culture and what? See, and then there's other Christians that say, no, that's what they used to do 100 years ago, but now it's just a sport. We jump off the tower for sport. And that's when I turned them to these scriptures in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans 14, where I said, man, if you're doing it to call out to gods, then you should, absolutely, the Bible says no. But if you're doing it to a sport and you like jumping off towers and hitting your head on the ground, knock yourself out, man. But, and this is where I said, but if you participating in this, is going to make one of your brothers be tempted to get up there and clap and really call out to the gods and try to get their attention and all that, then you probably shouldn't do it because you're a stumbling brother. And I tried to work through this. And then another one was, should Christians in Vanuatu drink kava? Now, kava, it's a drink that, here's how it works. The ladies pull out these big taro roots or kava roots out of the ground, and then they chew on them. And they have a bucket in the middle of all the ladies. And the ladies just sit there and chew and chew. And then they work up their saliva and chew on it. And then they spit their saliva in the bucket. And when the bucket's full, they put the bucket up on a shelf and let it ferment. Yeah. And that fermenting process, it becomes amazingly, from what I'm told, I never tried it. Tad actually tried it. All things are lawful. actually, I got to defend Tad. He was tricked into drinking kava once. He said his whole face went numb, and he only had one sip. But this stuff's powerful, and it makes you worse than drunk. I mean, all you do is just stumble around and get, and then you fall asleep for several hours. And these guys, they just sit around and drink kava. The women have to do all the work because the guys just sit around and drink kava all day. Should Christians drink kava? And I had to be careful because it's a cultural thing, but again, these scriptures, depending on where you're at, where you might be from Texas, you might be from Oregon, we have different things. You let the scriptures discern, but the key is to let the Lord be the Lord and let people do what they are convinced in their heart is right, what's good for their conscience. And if you're free, be free, but don't stumble your brother into something that might trap them or trip them. That's kind of what he's saying here, but he goes on and gets even more clear. Hope I'm helping. I feel like I'm making it more unclear somehow, but here we go. So there in Romans, it says in verse 14, thank you. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? There's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, or the word there is according to charity or love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Man, this is so important. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Man, that's a big one right there. You see, that's what the Lord wants the church to be. The kingdom of God is not about your meat or the drinks and getting all caught up in technicalities, but it's righteousness. Now, let me ask you, can any of us attain righteousness in and of ourselves? No. So when he talks about the kingdom of God being righteousness, that's righteousness that's been imputed to us, given as a gift of God to us. So that's the first thing we should be as a church, is just celebrating the fact that we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness. But also peace. Where does true peace come? Not as the world gives, but where does the good peace come from? Jesus Christ. He said, peace give I to thee, not as the world gives, give I to thee. It's a peace that passes understanding. We're to celebrate the peace of God, the righteousness of God, but the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. That's joy, I think, is the result of righteousness and peace combined. And so we as Christians should be joyful, not sitting around stingily saying, I can't believe he smoked a cigarette. That's horrible. No, we should come alongside that brother who smoked a cigarette and put our arm around and say, man, we're so glad you're saved by the grace of God, and because we're just joyful knowing that you're a Christian, man. How do you know he's a Christian? He's smoking a cigarette. Stop it. You can't do that. We got to stop that behavior. That's the idea. I think Romans chapter 14 just might be the most overlooked chapter in all the Bible. Because we so easily move into that judgmental, kind of critical nature when it comes to the non-essentials. The church should be free and joyful and full of the peace of God, and love should dominate way more than critical spirit or judgmentalism. I'm thankful for Athey Creek for that reason. This is a church where, sure, I get a critical letter once in a while, but not as much as a lot of pastors I know and stuff. I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful for the joy that's here, and I'm glad to see people after services hanging out, laughing, and having a good time just talking and hanging out with each other. That's what we should be doing. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Man, that's the key. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So, in other words, he's still acknowledging that some people are going to be offended by certain meat. And he's the weaker brother, but we're to come alongside of him and love on him anyway. And not serve that meat at our house if he comes to our house. Because we don't want him to be stumbled or offended. But as soon as he's gone, break out the steaks, man. That's the idea. Well, that's not having integrity. No, it's just respecting that brother's weakness. That's important to know. By the way, just in case you're wondering, you know, that scripture that you should know is 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So back to, like, just for lack of better examples, you know, everything's lawful for me. You can go 100 miles an hour through Tualatin if you want. And so the cop pulls you over and you can say, all things are lawful for me. And the cop will say, not everything's expedient. Here's your ticket. And you can pay the fine and you can lose your license and you can lose your insurance. You see, the point is we're full of liberty as Christians, but there's certain things that are not helpful or good for us, like the smoke and the cigarette. But that's for every person to decide and what have you. And by the way, obeying the laws of the land is something we're supposed to do. But that's kind of the key. All things are lawful. Not everything's profitable or expedient. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So be careful with your liberty. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Did you see that? He's saying your faith is between you and God. And happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. The idea is, not taking your liberty and condemning those others. By doing that, you're condemning really yourself. Verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whosoever is not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that just puts we end with that last phrase, and that puts an interesting parameter around us. It says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So here's the question. Is everything that you're doing part of your faith in the Lord? If you ride your bike, ride it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. If you go to work, do it as unto the Lord and make it part of your faith. Your faith should be part of every bit of who you are. And if you can go to a movie down at Bridgeport and say, this is part of my faith, then knock yourself out. But if you go to a movie down at Bridgeport and you think, man, this is not congruent with my faith, this doesn't fit with what I know the Bible teaches, then that should not be a part of your life. But it's for you to be responsible to the Lord for your faith. Well, Brett, then why don't you be quiet and let us go home? You're telling us what to do or what not to do. Well, don't forget, there's instruction that's given in the Word. The Bible says we're to have teachers and pastors in the church, and it's to help shape that faith and what we know and what we don't know. That's part of the deal. But when it all gets down to it, I'm not going to be responsible for you when you stand before God. You are. So let yourself be careful. And you know, I wonder if there's going to be people who are very holy people on one level. Maybe they were the guy that never drank alcohol, never smoked a cigarette, never looked at pornography, never did this or that or the other thing, and lived pretty good. But I would wonder if the danger for that brother is when he stands before God, God will say, man, why did you condescend toward your brothers? Why were you so judgmental about those people who went to the movies and drank the alcohol and smoked the cigarette? Why were you judging your brother? And I believe he'll be just as guilty, if not more, than the guy that was drinking the alcohol and smoking the cigarette. Didn't Jesus deal with this with the Pharisees? I mean, there were prostitutes and tax collectors that were ripping people off, and they were hanging around Jesus, and Jesus didn't have any harsh words for them. But the Pharisees, who thought of themselves as holier than thou, man, Jesus yelled at them and said, "You whitewashed tombs, you're just an open grave, your mouths are open graves, and you're just a bunch of hypocrites." Wow. Jesus only really hammered the super religious. So I think we have to be super cautious about our demeanor. Now, all that said, you show me a person who knows the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and that person who really gets that will want to do only that which serves their faith in Christ and blesses the Lord. And I think that's the answer right there. Just love the Lord with everything you have, and then you'll know what to do and you'll know what not to do, and you won't be judging your brother because you know the Lord loves them just like He loves you. That's what Paul's trying to teach the church here. I believe Romans 14 is super important in our demeanor toward other Christians and how we treat them. Amen.